Hey everyone, hope you're doing well. I'm glad we could be together today. I wanted to start with a story. Several months ago, my daughter was going through my Facebook account. For several reasons, I don't do Facebook. I've got an account, but I'm the worst person ever on it because I don't respond, I don't post. And apparently I had quite a few messages that had shown up. And so Sarah went through it, and then there are a handful of them that she responded to for me. One of them was a friend that I'd known for many years. We hadn't been connected for a while. And she reached out to him, and it ended up that we had a phone call this Monday. I'm going to use his name, Tommy. You don't know him. Really great guy. We started catching up, and you know what it's like when you've had a long time. There's so many things to cover. And one of the things came up is that he said he had had a brain aneurysm a few years back. And as a result of that, was unable to talk, was unable to walk. He had to learn all over again how to do that. It was really, really difficult for him. And he said, "So how are you doing?" And I said, "You know, I'm doing fine." He said, "How about physically?" And I said, "Well, I did have prostate cancer. I just had surgery for that." And I said, "It went well, and I'm fully recovered." And he says, "Well, I'm really glad for you." He said, "I have prostate cancer too. I had surgery, but I had to have radiation. There were severe complications." And then I felt bad that I had said I'd done well. And this was not a competition of who's had the worst time. We were just trying to catch up. And then he said something that was really devastating. He said, "You know, the worst thing that's happened is that last year, my son took his own life." And when he said that, my heart just broke. You know, that's a lot to be carrying. And I know this telling this story is not very uplifting. I'm going to tell you some more of it at the end if I have time. But it just in talking with him, I realized that, you know, we don't see a lot of these things in people. We don't see it on Facebook necessarily. We don't see it when we just run into people in a parking lot or text messages or emails. But, you know, a lot of people are struggling. You know, I don't know where you live. We've got cicadas here, and 17 years ago, they apparently did the same thing they're doing now, although they're a lot louder now. Yesterday I cleared 62 of them off the front porch and steps. But I've thought about it. These cicadas have been underground for 17 years. They've been busy doing whatever they do underground, and then they emerge. They have a very short time, 4, 5, 6 weeks, and then they're gone. And then 17 years later, we'll have them again. And I've thought about their emerging. There's some similarities to us with COVID. People have been kind of cocooned, or they've been held back from some of the because of some of the shutdown. And now we're emerging, but there's a lot of challenges we're facing. If you do just a little bit of research, there have been physical issues that people have had, whether it's gaining weight, getting out of shape, or not going to the doctor for things that out of fear. A lot of relationships are struggling. You know, in the midst of the shutdown, a lot of people have been caught up in anger, frustration, whether it's political or racial. There's so many other things going on. And then a loss of friendships where you haven't seen people or you've been ghosted. And there's just this struggle people are having. You know, their careers have been significantly changed. There's been financial implications of all this. There's been an emotional toll. And the research is coming out that a huge emotional toll by everyone, but especially for our youngest, not just adults, but adolescents and also older adults. So there have been some things that are emerging with all this that we've got to address. And there's a need for us to find a solid foundation to deal with the things in our lives that otherwise will deal with us. And so we're doing this new series called Hello, My Name Is. And what we're doing is we're looking at the different names that God is referred to as in the Bible. Things that help us understand his character, his values, his purpose, his nature. And for us to grab hold of this and to say, if God is this way, then because of that, I can, whatever I can do. And it is, it's, I think that if you'll stick with us and especially share this with others, I think there's a lot of hope in this. And there's a time right now where we need to be grounded well. And I just believe that in this series, we're going to be reminded of not only who we are, but whose we are and what God is really like. What does he offer us? And I'm really looking forward to it. Let me pray, and then we're going to dig into this beginning of this series. Join with me, please. God, you know exactly where all of us are. You know the things that we struggle with, the things that maybe are buried pretty deep, but there have been impacts from it. And God, you get us fully, and you love us, and you want us to find in you hope and strength and healing, courage, forgiveness. You want us to find our meaning in you so that we can live lives that have real meaning to them. So I pray that you would speak to us today and that we would listen. In Christ's name, amen. So we're starting the series off looking at God's power. And it kind of undergirds everything we know about him. A couple words that you hear if you've been around churches or if you've done much reading. And one is the word omnipotent. It's actually two words, omnipotent. It means that God is unlimited in his power and authority. And that's really important for us to understand. And we'll see that in a little bit. So God is not only omnipotent, unlimited in his power and authority, but he's also sovereign. And the idea of sovereign means he's not inferior to anyone. He's not dependent on anyone. So he's completely independent and he's all powerful. There's no one and no thing greater than our God. Not the devil, not any other political force, not any group. And he doesn't need anything from you and me. I've heard people sometimes say, well, God really needs me this, or, you know, he needs my financial support. Well, God doesn't need anything from you and me. Now, there's some things he wants from us, yes, but he is not needy. And if we're not careful, we get this idea. I mean, in fact, Psalm 115:3 says, he does whatever pleases him. In other words, God doesn't answer to anyone. He is completely self-sufficient. Jeremiah 32:17 says, O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you. So God is, he is unique. He's unlimited. And we need to be careful with this, though, because if that's where we stop, then we may end up with this. Let me show you this image. This is God is as depicted in Monty Python's Search for the Holy Grail. And we can get this idea that God is this cold power being that you can never relate to and you'd be afraid to. And I just want us to understand, though, that God is powerful, but he's not cold. And we're going to see that very carefully. But before we get into that, let me just say this, is that while he is sovereign and omnipotent, he does have some limitation. The execution of his power, which is enormous and complete, the execution of his power is limited only by his righteous character and his purposes. In other words, God limits himself. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, he cannot deny himself. In other words, God knows who he is. He has all power. He's sovereign. But he only uses his power for what he knows is right and good. One of the things that I have increasingly been in awe of God about is that he uses his power and capacity always for what is good. I do a lot of reading. I watch the news like many of you. And it's amazing and heartbreaking and infuriating to see when people have all kind of power, but yet they use it for their own advantage and they take advantage of others. God never does that. He has never been caught and never will be caught using his power strictly for what he could selfishly want. He's not selfish, but he always does what is good and what is right. And that, to me, is amazing. Even more astounding in that God is sovereign and powerful and he always does what is good is that, amazingly, God wants to share his power with us. And I'm going to give you three reasons why. And these are really important. The take-home sheet will help you go deeper with this, but I want you to hold on to these things because God has all this power, all this capacity, and he chooses to share it for our benefit. The first thing he does with his power is he uses it to rescue us. The idea here is that, and again, we see this sometimes. Let me give you an example. Right? Recently, we've seen where the United States is going to be sharing vaccines with other poorer nations because we have the capacity to do something like that. We're choosing to do it. Our armed forces many times have gone into other places, not for colonialism and all that. I'm talking about when we've gone in and we've gone in to rescue and help those that were being overpowered by those using power wrongly. We see this when there have been disasters throughout the world, and we send resources and people to come and provide aid and rescue. This is kind of a shadow. This is what God does. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." God used his power to come save and rescue you and me. We were in desperate need. Aside from God's intervention, every one of us were on a direct path to an eternity without him, to hell. And God sent Jesus on this rescue mission, culminating in him sacrificing his life so that we could live. And as a result of that, anyone who accepts him as their Savior and Lord has this brand new life. It's an amazing thing. It's not a new story, but if we're not careful, I think sometimes we can miss it, and we can begin believing somehow that it wasn't that big a deal. Maybe I'm just good enough to earn this salvation, but we can't. God took his power in his sovereignty and in his omnipotence. He came to rescue us. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that rescuing us is just the beginning, though, because his the next thing he wants to do, once we're rescued, he wants to rebuild our lives. He doesn't want to, it'd be as if, this may not be a great example, but if someone were swimming over to away from a burning house and we rescue them, bring them ashore, and then abandon them. That would not be helpful. They need to rebuild their life. This is what God does. He rescued us from our lives in a trajectory far, far away from him. He rescues us, brings us into his family, and now he helps us to rebuild. And it's the beginning of an amazing adventure when you think about it, of finally having a life that measures up to our potential. Where we discover what it means to be made in God's image, where we discover what we have capacities for, where those things that have bound us up and held us back, sin that had so gripped us, we're now finding freedom from that, from the inside out. And as we rebuild our lives, we learn how God wants to use us as his partners to make a real impact in this world, where we can love others and we can serve them and we can be a part of this great adventure that he has for us to be his partners in impacting the world and impacting, quite honestly, eternity. Listen to these two passages. Ephesians 1 says this, "I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of God's power, of his power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead." So God used his power to raise Jesus from the dead, but he wants to use that same power to rebuild our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So the moment you cross the line of faith, by God's power, you've been saved. And now by God's power, you are being changed. And you are building a brand new life with new values and priorities and purposes. And it's a phenomenal adventure. And it's one that God has invited every one of us to be a part of. And I can't stress that enough. But there's a reason that many people don't experience God's power in their lives. And I'm going to use, and please forgive me if this seems cheesy, but I'm going to use an illustration. And I'm going to use the analogy of, it's for a lack of H2O. And again, please forgive me if this seems cheesy, but let's start with this. Most of us understand the need for water. A lot of us are very big. We're fanatics about our water. This is smart water. I'm not exactly sure what made it smart, but apparently it is very smart water. But if you just do a little bit of research, those of us that have studied it know that water is really important. It regulates our body temperature. It protects our organs. It lubricates our joints. It carries oxygen and nutrition, nutrients throughout our system. It dissolves minerals so we can actually use them. It keeps our system clean. I mean, water is critical for you and me. The Mayo Clinic says that the average woman in the United States needs 92 ounces of water a day. Average man, 126 ounces of water a day. Contrary to what some say, that had to be smart water. As long as you're getting that water in your food and drinks, again, you don't want too much caffeine because that's a diuretic. But the idea, we know water is really important. And the lack of water can make us sick. Eventually, it could kill us. So H2O is really important. There's another formulation of H2O, though, that I really want us to think about. And I'm hoping you will remember this. I'll probably be using this over the next few weeks, but it really nails some essentials that we need, not just for our physical health, but our overall health. Not just spiritual, although that's the primary purpose of this. And this idea of H2O is that there's something that we desperately need, that if we're lacking in it, or if we don't have enough of it, we're going to get in real trouble. So here's the H2O. The first H stands for humility. Listen to this passage, 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. So there's a bunch in this verse. First of all, God is opposed. And remember, he is all powerful. If he opposes you, or if he opposes someone, they have an opponent. They can never outmaneuver or outpower. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, and it's just saying, almost like, duh. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. In other words, recognize that he is all powerful and he's good. And humble yourself, surrender, have a soft heart toward him. Yield to him. The word humble, it just means to be not stiff-necked, but to be broken, to be surrendered. If you get the picture, if you ever watch the old Westerns where they have horses, and they take the horses that are strong and capable, they have to break them. They have to bring them to a point of being humble so they can be useful. And it says that if I humble myself under the mighty power of God, two things will happen. One is he will lift me up at the right time. In other words, he will use his power to help me and strengthen me. And then I can give him all of my cares and my worries because he's capable of handling them. And he's eager to do it. Too many times we don't experience God's power in our life because there's a lack of humility in our lives. Humility is absolutely essential. And again, in the take-home sheet, you'll see more about this. But so on our H2O, the first H has to do with just being humble before God. The second H is this one, honesty. Listen to this Psalm 51. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." So humility leads me to a point of recognizing what I'm really like. I've allowed my pride and my arrogance to dissipate. Now I need to be honest with what I'm really like before this mighty, awesome, holy God. And it's a sense of a humble recognition of my own faults, my failures, my brokenness, my weakness, my sin. I'm going to read this to you one more time. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin," not somebody else's, "mine. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night." You know, when you and I are willing to humbly come before God and be honest about our sin, and when we're honest about our brokenness and our guilt and our rebellion, it changes things dramatically. There's been a growing onslaught in our culture and among professing Christians, and that's what really concerns me. This onslaught of pointing out the sin of others, pointing out others' guilt, others' rebellion, others' wrongs, but very, very little personal recognition or verbalizing a sense of my own guilt and repentance. It's become so common, so easy for us to point out the flaws in others. And yet God's saying that if you want to experience my power, you need to come to me humbly, and then you need to be willing to be honest, starting with your own faults and failures and sin. When we fall into a mindset of fault finding in others first, with a sense of pride, a sense of arrogance, a sense of judgmentalism, God will not subsidize us with his power. He will only give power to those that come before him humbly and honestly. And we can build these into our lives. They don't happen. It's not a one-time thing to be humble and honest. It doesn't happen automatically, and it isn't sustained automatically. But to build it in our lives, I'll tell you, for me, and it's a struggle, but to do it is to daily have time where I'm reading God's word, the Bible, and praying. Where I'm reading and learning and praying about it and asking God to help me, where I'm confessing my sin regularly, asking God's help, thanking him for his forgiveness, thanking him for the blessings in my life, but coming before God deliberately every day with a sense of humility and honesty. When that slacks off, when I start getting off and getting too busy or whatever it is, my pride takes over and it gets me in trouble. And I will not be spiritually healthy or in any way healthy if I ignore these first two. The H2 is humility and honesty. And the O stands for obedience. Listen to this. "Because the sovereign Lord helped me." Remember, God's all powerful. He's independent. He's fully able to do everything on his own. "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will not be put to shame." You and I, as followers of Christ, have a choice to make, and that is, am I determined to do God's will? Will I obey him? God doesn't honor this thing of I'm going to justify my will or try to coerce him into doing mine or trying to talk him or lobbying him. He wants me to be humbly surrendered to him, ready to obey. Whatever he says, that's what I will do. God is almighty, he's powerful, he's sovereign, and he is eager to come alongside anyone, absolutely anyone, who will be humble, who will be honest, and who is ready to obey. This is really, really good news. And we're going to be looking at this more in the series. But I just want to tell you that this H2O, humility, honesty, and obedience, you never outgrow it. And by lining our lives up with those three things, it changes everything. So God offers his power to us graciously and kindly. He offers it to rescue us. He offers it to rebuild our lives. And there's a third reason for it. And that is so that we can reach out to others with this great news that we know. Listen to this, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. God has a purpose for you and me, that he wants to rescue us. He wants to rebuild our lives. And as he is doing that, he has us deployed to be kind of a show and tell so that others can see what he's like, see what he can do. And can you imagine? Think about the people that are watching your life right now. People at work, people in your family, people in your community. If they see in you this H2O, if they see in you a growing sense of humility, not arrogance and pride, but just humility. If they see in you a sense of honesty, it starts humility and honesty before God, but it also plays out in our relationships with others. And if they see us obeying God in those things that he says, there is something about that that is really attractive. As they see our nature changing, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Sure, there'll be times when we get criticized, times that we're going against the flow culture. I understand that. But in relationships, when people genuinely see humility and honesty and an obedience to God, there's something about that that God uses and he will empower so that we can have a chance to have an impact on them. And they can end up discovering that same God that offers power to them too, to rescue, to rebuild, and then to reach out to others through them. I mean, we're going to be looking at this in this series, and I hope you'll stick with us in it. It's going to be a lot of fun, but it's also going to be, I think it's going to be refreshing, and I think it's going to put some real life in us. I want to finish the story about my friend that I was talking with, Tommy. The aneurysm, the horrible side effects that he had from the prostate cancer, and then the loss of his son and just dealing with that. The backstory is I met Tommy right after I had become a follower of Christ. He and I had known each other growing up. He lived in Georgia, and I would go down there twice a year to see my grandparents, and we had become friends. Right after I accepted Christ, I was hitchhiking through the South, and I came back up through South Georgia in this small town, and we reconnected. In fact, he had shown up with a bag of, we'll just say a bag of party goods. And I told him I didn't do that anymore, that I had become a follower of Christ. And he was intrigued by that. And because I was only going to be there for a few days, I invited him to come up to Virginia. Without my parents knowing, I invited him to come and live with us if he wanted to, and to explore this relationship with Christ. So he dropped out of college, dropped out of his band, moved up to Virginia. My parents were so kind to let him move in. And after several months, he ended up accepting Christ. And it had a dramatic change in his life. As the years went on, he got married. It worked. And we had lost touch with each other for quite a while. And then we reconnected. And then I hear about what's been going on. He tells me about all these things that have happened, and they're heartbreaking to hear. But then he said this, he goes, you know, Russ, God is still really good. He's with me. And through all of this, even the loss of my son, and I'm heartbroken. I cry about it all the time, but I know there'll be a time when God's going to restore me and my son. One of the first things that'll happen, I believe, when I'm in heaven is to be able to hug my son. Tommy understands God's power, not God's power to keep all these bad things from happening, but God's power to be able to walk through them with grace and hope and purpose. And I know there are people watching his life and all that he's struggled with, and they're seeing something in him that is saying, I want what he's got. I want to know this God that gives the capacity to walk through terrible things and not be destroyed. I want to know about this God that offers hope and healing. I want to know about this all-powerful God that uses his power for good. I just hope you'll stick with us. I hope you'll take the take-home sheet. And I also want to ask you to invite someone to come join you for our next message in this series next weekend. We're going to pray now, so let's go to God together and commit ourselves to follow him and trust in his power.
Thank you, Rusty. Hi, everybody. Glad to be with you today. Please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, you've called us to hallow your name. You've called us to understand that you are the God Almighty. And in the busyness of life and our own sinful nature, we forget how great you are, how almighty you are. We forget that you made light and darkness. You made day and night. You made the skies above and the water below. You made every seed, every tree, every blade of grass. You made every bird, every fish, and every animal. And out of dust, you breathed life into man. And out of man's rib, you made woman. All these done by speaking, your breath crossing your lips. You are the creator of all things, and everything beyond you is your creation. How can we forget that? God, we ask your forgiveness today for the way we look at you, for the way we don't reverence you for who you are. And we are thankful, though, for today's message that reminds us who we are and who you are and what our relationship together is all about. Your word says that you own the cattle on a thousand hill, and you are the great provider. You sustain us. You give us all we need. You don't even let the sparrows fall to the ground. You feed them well, and you take care of us so well. And you also say that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, we thank you that you give us what we need, physically, emotionally, relationally, and especially spiritually. We thank you for the gift of your Son and for salvation, for the gift of life and life eternal. You are the God Almighty, and we bow down before you because of who you are. Father, I want to ask you today for a special prayer for our church and our summer camp program, Camp What a Kid. It begins on Monday, and there's probably 275 kids on the roster that'll be there 9 weeks this summer, and 50, 60 some staff that'll be there every day. I pray for the Almighty God to be in their midst, to be around them, to love them, care for them, watch over them, keep them safe, inspire them, encourage them, and just make it a fantastic summer where they are caught up in the wonder of the God Almighty. Father, we thank you for our church, for the mission of our church, for the gift of salvation, and the price you paid for each and every one of us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us today. Good God Almighty. It reminds me of a song by David Crowder. Good God Almighty, I hope you find me praising your name no matter what comes. 'Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name at the top of my lungs. Tell me, is he good? He's good. Tell me, is he God? He's God. He is good God Almighty. Amen.